He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Praise God. Anybody can die, but only God can rise. Only He could conquer death, and praise God, He did. All right. Continuing on in our study of this amazing book. I love this book. And by the way, Sunday school this morning, we were going through John chapter 4, the end of 3 and on into chapter 4, about the woman at the well, Jesus' divine encounter with her, and we've studied that. Can I say that we should all be coming to Sunday school, because this is an amazing study. It's great because it goes through God's Word. The kids, what I like about it is the fact that the young people, all ages, every class is doing the same thing, so then they can go home and talk about what they've learned. So we're doing that, but I invite you, please, come to Sunday school. Everybody should come to Sunday school. What an opportunity to grow, right? Grow in Christ-likeness. But now, John chapter 8. We're looking at verses 12 through 21. What I'd like to do is read this, and then we'll get into the study here. John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 12 through 21. Again, like I said, God's Word is the center. It should be the center of our lives individually. It is the center of this church because it is God's Word, and He reveals to us who He is through it. And we have the opportunity to grow in Christ-likeness. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 21. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.' The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going.' Verse 15, 'You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me.' Verse 19, 'Then they said to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.' These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask you now to speak to our hearts. Teach us from your word so that we can grow in Christ-likeness, and we can reflect the light of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, in our study of this gospel, the Gospel of John, again, we're currently in chapter 8 here. If you remember, in our last lesson, we began with a sobering truth that we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that's characterized by spiritual darkness, oppression. And those who are without Christ, they find themselves blindly groping around in this world. And it says they stumble as they search for something to fill the emptiness of their life. And on the surface, it seems as if there's no hope for sinful man. But the truth is, there is hope. Right? There is hope. There is a light that pierces through the darkness and is calling out to all who will hear and obey, saying, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary. I will give you rest." Right? Rest from your wandering. Rest from your stumbling. And those who have been given the spiritual eyes to see and the ears to hear the truth of the gospel, those whom God's Holy Spirit has regenerated, those who have learned from the Father, heard from Him and learned from Him, as we saw in John chapter 6, giving them the ability, giving them the desire to respond by repentance and faith to the call, they will receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified, it says in Acts 26:18. Right? In other words, they'll be delivered. They'll be rescued from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Right? For it is through the blood of Christ. It is through the violent death of Christ and Christ alone, the one true light of the world, the only bread of life come down from above. It is through him that the believer has redemption. In the forgiveness of sins. You find that in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Right? And that should cause us all as Christians, all of us as God's people, that should cause us to shout and to praise the Lord. We have hope. We don't have to fear what goes on in this world. Why? Because we have hope, an eternal hope, a blessed hope that we are looking forward to. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in our last lesson, we began by jumping ahead to verse 20 here in John chapter 8. And that gave us the setting, right? The setting for this confrontation again between Jesus and the Pharisees, those religious rulers, those self-righteous religious rulers. And it says that Jesus began to speak. He began to teach in the temple treasury, otherwise known as the woman's court. And again, this was the outermost court of the temple where most of the people would gather. And even though Jesus' teaching was heard by the religious rulers, by the Sanhedrin who were there, because it was not according to God's divine sovereign timetable, no one laid a finger on Jesus to do him harm, right? We saw that last time. And again, that was a great reminder for us of how God sovereignly protects us today, his children as well. Verse 20, we'll just read that there. These words, Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And by the way, hour is not a general time. That is a specific moment, a specific event, the event of his crucifixion. And then after we examined the setting for this event of Jesus' teaching here, we jumped back to that all-important verse, verse 12, right? John 8, 12. How can you not just love this? Especially as a believer who is in Christ, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world, he says. Again, the fact that he uses the word I am, the words I am, made it perfectly clear to those Jewish leaders that he was claiming to be the self-existent one. The one who depends on no one and nothing for anything. He's claiming to be Almighty God. He claims to be equal here with God the Father in nature. And he says, I am the light of the world, meaning I eternally exist as the light, as the manifestation of God's self-existent life. Right, the divine illumination which reveals and imparts life to the world without distinction. And then he says, he who follows me. Remember that word, ekaletheo? He who follows me, he who counts the cost and commits to forsake all else so as to be my disciple, he says, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In other words, they will be given spiritual eyes to see clearly the path upon which the Lord will lead them. Praise God for that. If you're a Christian today, he has given you those spiritual eyes to see, the spiritual ears to hear. And the evidence of the salvation will be seen both internally and externally, right? Internally, as God's indwelling Holy Spirit testifies to their spirit that they are indeed forever saved from the Father's wrath, and externally, that evidence will be seen in the form of a transformed life. Right? So Jesus here, he's in the temple treasury. He claims for all to hear that he is the light of the world. Now,
How did the self-righteous religious rulers respond to this claim? Did they say, oh, cool. All right. We agree with that. Well, this is where we ended up last time. Look at verse 13 of John chapter 8. It says, the Pharisees therefore said to him, right? They said to Jesus, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Now, something that needs to be understood here, obviously, is that according to Jewish law, a truth or a matter could only be established by the word of two or three witnesses, right? We find this in Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:16. So what the Pharisees are saying here in response to Jesus, to his claim to be God, was that there were no witnesses to his claim other than himself. There are no witnesses other than your own word. Therefore, his claim was not to be believed, not to be taken seriously. In other words, they were saying, you claim to be the Messiah, you claim to be the great I am, but anyone can make that claim. You have no witnesses. You don't have any proof to back up your claim, just your own word. Therefore, we reject you. We reject what you are saying about yourself. We do not recognize it to be true. And oh, what a tragic place to be for someone's heart, right? We reject you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus wasn't alone in his witness about himself, was he? We've already looked at this. We've already seen others in Scripture who testified to the truth of Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. We saw John the Baptist, right? John 1, 19 through 34, he claimed, behold, the Lamb of God. Right? The Samaritan woman at the well, which you studied in Sunday school this morning. And then the townspeople who she ran and told, they came and saw for themselves. John 4, 41. They said, hey, we no longer believe because you said, we believe because we've seen for ourselves. The works of Jesus testified to the truthfulness of his claim. See that in John chapter 10, which we'll get to later on in our study. The Old Testament scriptures did. John chapter 5, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15. Even Peter, when obedience to Jesus' word led to an overflowing net of fish, he fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him as the Son of God. You see that in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, right? So Jesus' witness about him, himself, about who he was, as the great I am, it was not alone, which means the Pharisees were wrong. But not only that, the Pharisees were clueless, right? These Pharisees were clueless. So let's see how Jesus responds to the Pharisees' rejection, to their word. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. Right? Now, a couple of things here. First of all, just because a testimony is made by only one person does not automatically mean that it is not true. Right? Every time we read a book, we assume the author is telling the truth, right? And normally, that's what we do. We don't assume that, oh, here's a guy writing a book that's, if it's not a fiction book, obviously. We assume that they're telling the truth, right? And we do the same with God's word. We assume that the author is telling us the truth. You know, but just because a testimony is made by only one person does not automatically mean that it's not, right? It's just that in the Jewish court of law, there had to be two or more witnesses in order to establish a truth. So even though it appeared that Jesus was alone in his witness, what he said about himself was true, wasn't it? And how do we know that it was true? Because Jesus is God, right? And God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 tells us this. And Hebrews 6:18. Right? And God is truth. Romans 3:4. So we know that his witness about himself was true. But even though that was enough evidence in and of itself, and Jesus was under no obligation to provide or give any evidence to the truthfulness anymore to his claim, he does go ahead and give his listeners three more evidences here to support what he said about himself. First of all, he points out the fact of both his divine origin and his destiny. Okay? He points out the fact of his origins and his destiny. Two things the Pharisees were ignorant of. Right? These Pharisees, they thought they knew everything. Right? Self-righteous, but they were ignorant. In verse 14, he says, I know, right? He says, I know, and then he says, but you do not know. Right? Jesus knew. Jesus always knew both his origin and his destiny, right? He always knew where he came from, where he's going. In John 16, 28, he says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Right? You see, as Almighty God incarnate, right, Jesus fully possessed all the divine attributes of God. He's truly God, which means that he was omniscient, right? And therefore, he was perfectly aware. He was perfectly aware of where he's from and where he would go, right? The Jews, on the other hand, they didn't even know where he was from on earth, right? They didn't even know his earthly origins. So that's more evidence to his claim. Right? Jesus' omniscience, his self-knowledge is evidence. It confirms his testimony. And then he goes on to say in verse 15 here, he says to them, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. What does that mean? You judge according to the flesh, Jesus says, I judge no one. Well, he's basically telling the Pharisees, you know what? What you think you know about me, it's not true. Right? You think you know about me, but what you think you know is not true, which means that your judgment of me, who I am, where I am from, it's limited. Right? It's limited, and it's superficial knowledge is what it is. It's superficial. Excuse me. In other words, it's according to the flesh, what your physical eyes can see, or what you heard. Right? See, the Pharisees here, they had not been blessed with the supernatural understanding of who Christ was. In other words, their hearts had not been regenerated. They had not been raised to spiritual life, again, giving them the spiritual eyes to see and the ears to hear, to comprehend the truth. And then Jesus says, I judge no one. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't Scripture say Jesus, all judgment has been given, committed to him by the Father, right? Well, there's two ways to understand this statement here. Excuse me, as we take it in context. First, Jesus may be saying that he didn't judge anyone according to the flesh. In other words, superficially or externally. Right? That's what the Pharisees did. That's one way that possibly to understand that statement. The second way to understand this is that he did not judge anyone yet. Right? He didn't judge anyone yet, meaning his first advent, his first coming, was not to judge, right? We know that. It was not to judge, but rather to be man's Savior, right? John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Right? Now there is, as we said, there is coming a day very soon when he will judge. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ will judge. As a matter of fact, John 5, 22 through 24 says that all judgment has been given to the Son, the Word incarnate. Right? So Jesus, he says that his claim is true because he knew where he was truly from and where he was going. Again, something the Pharisees were ignorant of. So that's the first evidence he gives here. The second evidence he gives to in this passage to back up his claim here is his nature. His nature. Look at verse 16, John 8, 16. He says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. If I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Now, what is he saying here? What is he doing? Well, he's claiming equality with the Father, right? He's claiming equality with the Father. The theme that we see running all throughout this book of John, Jesus Christ is Almighty God incarnate. Almighty God in the flesh. Right? And he's insisting that he and the Father are one here. And in this case, he says they are one in judgment. And this isn't the first time he's claimed to be one with the Father, is it? Remember back in chapter 5? John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Now that statement didn't sit well with the Pharisees. So you can about imagine how they will receive this statement, right? And in verse 16, he also says, I am not alone, but I am, what? With the Father who sent me. I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me, meaning that he shared the very same divine nature as the Father. Therefore, he was not alone, and his testimony, therefore, was true. And then the third evidence he gives, the fact that he was not the only witness, and there were others, as we mentioned before, earlier, right, verses 17 and 18, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And he says, I am one, verse 18, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Right? So Jesus, he's using the Pharisees' own words here. Right? Again, they quoted Deuteronomy 17:6. There's got to be more than one witness to establish the truth. So Jesus says, fine, here you go. I am one witness. And the Father is one witness to the truth of my claim. And then 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? So there is more than one witness. So that shoots that argument down. Jesus was not alone in his witness of himself. And look at verse 19. How the Pharisees, these self-righteous know-it-all Pharisees, right? How do they respond to this? They said, where is your Father? Well, where is your Father? And again, how are they thinking? Well, they're thinking in human terms, right? They're thinking in human terms here. And also, they may have been trying to humiliate him, maybe belittle him, because by this time, his earthly father, Joseph, had passed away. So maybe they're mocking him. Probably mocking him, calling him an illegitimate son. Where is your Father? But in either case, what they're doing here is rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting his testimony of who he is. And then his reply is pretty straightforward, as we see. Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, right? So Jesus was stating this very sobering fact. That their rejection of him was proof of the fact that they didn't know the Father. They didn't know the Father either, right? They didn't know the very one they claimed to serve. And the evidence of that was the fact that they rejected Christ because they're one in nature, right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. This is an amazing verse, too. They're all amazing, right? Pastors say that, oh, this is an amazing verse. Duh. It's God's word. They're all amazing. Right? Matthew 11, 27, Jesus says this, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So those who reject the Son, they're giving proof. Right? They're proving that they do not truly know the Father. If you reject Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, as God's Christos, as his anointed Messiah, his anointed Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, if you reject him and you say, oh, I don't need him for salvation, I don't need him for anything, all roads lead to God. If you reject the Son, you give proof that you have no clue who Almighty God is, because he is Almighty God. Right? They rejected the Son. They proved they didn't truly know the very one that they claimed to serve. No matter how much they claimed to know him, they did not know him. The Pharisees, like so many people today, were dwellers of darkness. They're blinded, right? Blinded spiritually and ignorant of the truth. They were, as it says in Matthew 15:14 and 23:16, they were blind leaders, right? Or blind guides of the blind, leading people into the ditch or into the pit. Again, that's Matthew 15:14 and Matthew 23:16. That's what they were. And boy, there are a lot of those kind of leaders today, aren't there? A lot of those kind of spiritual leaders. False teachers. False teachers who give people just enough truth to establish their trust. God is love. Yes, we agree with that. And so then they trust the person who said that. But then they blindly lead them in a direction contrary to sound biblical doctrine, contrary to God's truth. They even lead the elect astray at times. That's what these Pharisees were doing. And in doing so, they're heaping upon themselves more and more judgment. And then finally, jump to verse 21. Jesus turns and makes an announcement to everyone listening. Right? And this is for everyone. Here today, everyone listening, online, wherever. John 8:21, he says, I am going away, you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Whoa. Where I go, you cannot come. I am going away, you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Those are tragic words. Where I go, you cannot come. Lacking ability, right? Turn with me to John chapter 7, just back one chapter. Chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. We see him saying something here similar. John 7, 33 and 34. He says, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now, there's a similarity here, right? He says he would go away. Obviously, a reference to his death, resurrection, and ascension. But do you notice a difference comparing to John 8:21? What's the difference? Well, the difference is that there's a warning for those who reject him in John 8:21. He gives a warning, a very serious, sobering warning. He says that those who reject him will die in their sin. They would not enjoy the blessing of spending eternity in the presence of both Jesus, the Son, and the Father. And folks, this is, again, the sobering truth that is made abundantly clear all throughout Scripture. Matthew 8:12 says that the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, speaking of the kingdom of this earth, those who reject him. They will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? Not just shedding a few tears, or be weeping, sobbing, deep, that comes from deep within, the grief and knowing that they have eternal judgment that they will have to endure. There will be gnashing of teeth, right? Because of the physical pain. Remember, we've talked about what hell is going to be like. And we see a picture of it when Jesus is on the cross. He was on the cross alone. There's going to be loneliness. There's going to be darkness when it got dark. And there will be physical torment for all of eternity. It's not going to be some party down there in hell with my buddies. No. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be gnashing of teeth. There's going to be regret, unbelievable regret. Gnashing of teeth at the pain, anger, anger at God. Right? Nobody in hell is going to be saying, "Oh, I'm in hell. God sent me to hell, but I really wanted him. I really wanted to trust him." No. God gives everybody the desire of their heart. And those who are in hell want nothing to do with him. And they still won't want anything to do with him in hell. They'll just want to get out of hell because they don't want to feel the loneliness, the pain, the torture. But there's going to be weeping, gnashing of teeth. And in Matthew 25:30, Jesus says that the unprofitable servant will be cast into the outer darkness. Again, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, this is the eternal destiny of a majority of the people on this planet. The majority of the people in our communities, in our country, maybe in our families. This is the eternal destiny. The Lord says we are to pray for our enemies. We should want what's best for everyone. And what is best for everyone? To know Jesus Christ. To repent. To believe on him for forgiveness. How many times this past week did we pray for somebody's salvation? How many times do we pray for God to soften somebody's heart? Lord, till the soil of their heart so that they can receive the word. And Lord, I'm willing to go and scatter that word for you. Did we do that this week? When is the last time we actually shared the truth? That we're sinners in need of a Savior. Everyone is. Right? We talked about this before. God is love. I was walking the dog again last night. For some reason, my dog wants to go outside, so you go outside, but then she won't do anything, so we end up walking, and I go back in, and come back out later, walk again. So I had all this time to think about this stuff, and I was thinking last night about how God is love. We should be sharing this message. God is love, but within that message, we need to share the fact that God is a holy God, and we have offended him, and because of that offense, we have been condemned to eternal death, eternal separation in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what we deserve, right? Now, if we die, we get what we deserve, eternal separation from him. We need a sinless Savior. We need one who could live for our righteousness, fulfilling the requirement of perfect righteousness on our behalf. And we need a sinless sacrifice, one who dies not for his own sin, but for our sin. And one who can conquer death, guaranteeing eternal life for us. And there's only one person that can do that, and that was Jesus Christ, God the Son, incarnate, God in the flesh. That's the good news. He left his throne in glory. He came to this earth. He offered himself as that sinless sacrifice. He's crucified in a horrific manner, tortured to death. He's buried after he died. But then he rose victorious over sin. And now everyone who will respond by repentance. In other words, like we talked about, ekaletheo, right? If you're going to follow me, he says, you must be willing to forsake everything else. That's what repentance is. We forsake everything for Christ. Those who will repent and believe on him, trust him for forgiveness, will be saved. But those who reject him will suffer the consequences of their sin. So if you're here today, folks, and you have never, or if you're listening online, and you have never repented of your sin, you've never truly said, Lord, I'm forsaking all else for you. You call the shots in my life now. If you've never done that, and you have never, by faith in Christ alone, not by your good works, but in Christ alone, said, I'm trusting you in your life, death, burial, resurrection. I'm trusting in you for my eternal salvation. My life is yours. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that. Repent and believe. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor, are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Right? Rest, even amidst the world that we live in with all the fear and the anxiety. No, we'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Again, Jesus says, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. As we continue into this new year now, moving ever so much closer to that day when we get to spend eternity with our Lord, we need, as Christians, to make it a point, a serious point, to get serious about this, make it a point to faithfully and obediently and courageously proclaim this truth wherever we go. And like we're going to see in our next lesson, as Jesus said, if you reject me, you will die in your sins. It's a very serious warning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again. You're such an amazing God. Thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that even though we don't deserve anything but eternal death and hell, Lord, you have, Father, you have sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to live for our righteousness, to die for our sin, to rise, conquer death for our eternal life. Yeah, we don't deserve that. Your grace is so amazing. I pray for everyone listening. Lord, I pray that if there are hearts that have not responded by repentance and faith, that you would soften those hearts, you would till them up, you would plant the word, the seed of this truth in there and cause it to grow. In other words, save them. And we trust that you will build your church. And as Christian believers, as your people, stir in our hearts. Give us the understanding of how serious it is to actually proclaim this truth to people. Because that is why we're here, Lord. We understand that. It's the only reason you've left us on this earth. To honor you, to glorify you, to grow in Christ-likeness, and share the gospel with others. Thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.